is a book that says fundamentally that wisdom, that only Israel can have wisdom. No other nation, no other people, except those that are in Israel can have wisdom. Because wisdom, the greatest component of wisdom is timing. And you can't have wisdom unless you know your life is hid outside of time. I promise you that wisdom and salt are synonymous in the Spirit. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Salt and wisdom and salt and eternity are synonymous, a component of eternity. Anyway, the letter of Baruch. Baruch was Jeremiah's scribe, secretary. And Jeremiah, you remember, most of the book of Jeremiah is about trying to warn Israel about their idolatry so they wouldn't be taken into Babylon. Just like much of what happens here is prophecy which warns you of idolatry so you will not be spiritually captured in your mind by Babylon. You understand that? Okay. Baruch, but what happened, this then, Baruch, the letter of Baruch, is only, it's read only on the two, it's only time it's ever read, is on the fast of Ab and the fast of Yom Kippur. And it was written for those two fast days. And somehow they've tied in the meaning of wisdom to fasting, the understanding of wisdom to fasting, so that you can fast from the thing that you think you're under control of. Remember, it's read on the last day of the 21 days of being between the straits. So, let's look at it. It was, let me see if there's anything else I need to tell you about it. It was written during the Babylonian captivity. It was sent to Jerusalem, to those that weren't taken captive, to warn them of what the bad parts. Anyway, let's read it. But the reason that wisdom is so important is because wisdom is timing. The two witnesses in the book of Revelation, the two candlesticks in the book of Zechariah, are prophecy and wisdom. Without prophecy and without wisdom, there can be no, first of all, if there's no prophecy and there's no wisdom, if there's no prophecy, it's the evidence that you don't believe. You understand that? If you don't prophesy what's there at every moment, not telling the future, but just giving what's there at every moment, it's the evidence that you believe you're your own God. Because you have to take it in, mull it over, and think about it. Now, if you want to still be your own God, this is definitely not the place to be. If you're still concerned about self-improvement and self-realization, self anything, this is a dumb place to be, because you'll get twisted, you'll get bent out of shape, you'll get blasted. This is a place to go when self wants to be history. Now, prophecy is the evidence that you believe. Prophecy says that you have been bought with a price, and whatever is there can only be there to be given. It can't be there to be mulled over, considered, turned around, inspected, and then given only little parts, measured parts. Do you understand? That's what, you want to talk about relationships? You know what the biggest thing that makes a relationship boring? Is measured responses. Giving what you think will not hurt their feelings.
Yeah.
Before you know it, you've created a disaster. You know, first of all, you just got married, you have this great, and you're on your honeymoon, and all of a sudden, either the woman sees this stud and she starts thinking about him, or the man sees a girl in a bikini and she starts thinking, and on their honeymoon. And so they will not say anything because they're afraid, right?
They're not supposed to be thinking.
They're not supposed to think that.
The first one.
First little rock down the side of the mountain.
And so there, that's the beginning of the end. Because you have said, you by that act, you have said you're not married. By the act of holding in, you have said, I am not one with this person. So I am not married. Doesn't matter if you have 20 kids after that. From a spiritual standpoint, you've never been married. You understand that? You really understand? You understand what oneness is? Oneness says that there is no thing within me that I'm responsible for. It's only there to bring out what's in you. That's the only reason a marriage exists. Huh?
That's tough to believe that. When you're into the thing.
Well, it's tough to believe it if you want, if you're still living in self-divinity.
Daryl.
Fortunately, Daryl's not.
Not for me.
Yeah, I can smell the righteousness right now.
Ooh, it's that smell again.
Do brush your teeth. Smell here.
Do you understand that?
I could have done that. Like, was it wisdom to say this? You know, and then.
Well, that's why I'm saying the world can never know wisdom.
Because they never prophesy.
Because they never prophesy. Because they never can have the confidence to say whatever. You know,
you said before that wisdom is timing and all that kind of stuff. So I thought that what that meant was being able to decide when the right time is to say something.
No.
And that's not what you just said about salt. Is it's a little bit of salt is thrown into the equation. You see eternity. And your viewpoint, I mean, everything's
changed. That's wisdom.
It's not.
Wisdom.
That's wisdom. It's a change. It's just a changed.
All right. It's an exchanged. Wisdom can't be measured responses on whether should I say this or not.
It's just a different.
Do you understand at me how sick that is?
I just missed what Harry just said.
Well, Harry thought, when I talked about wisdom.
The first part.
Well, then don't worry about the second part.
I thought that what wisdom was it meant that you would be very good at figuring out what to say and when.
Right. I didn't understand this.
A heresy in our midst.
A heresy.
Heresy.
The 28th chapter of Joel.
That's Harry's version.
Illustrate what really wisdom is in the 28th chapter of Joel.
Oh, no. You can't do that. Now, if you're going to quote scripture, you've got to be able to quote it.
Yeah. Yeah. Well,
at least read
in
it.
In 28 chapter of Job, I'm going to read the whole thing. But the essence, it says, wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and understanding is just the part from evil. But it goes to a story, which is, I think, is profound, the story in the 28th chapter. Fear of the Lord.
Here's how long
the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's first grade. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says beginning of wisdom. Yeah, wisdom. I mean, wisdom has to be
not a better Pharisee.
Not better at. Do you ever think that I stop and? I mean, none of you can really believe that I stop and think what I say.
Well, it's like.
If I stop
no, wisdom is looking at a raving lunatic and stripping their head off. Wisdom is looking at the raving lunatic and seeing Christ and knowing if you rip their head off, that would destroy them.
Did you just say that to me?
I wasn't saying that to you.
Yeah, you were looking at him when you were saying that.
Yeah.
No, I was looking at you, but saying it.
Can we get to the...
That's
right.
Baruch! At the 28th chapter...
I'll tell you one goddamn.
Job says, and unto man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
And to depart from evil is understanding.
Mm-hmm. But it says in about 15 other places that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
You have to read this in context. Wow. You have to read it in context.
Wisdom, the fruit of wisdom is the abandonment of self, bottom line.
Yeah.
inside of his wisdom have an impulse to say or not say it.
Wisdom's a person. Wisdom's a person.
Wisdom is a person. When wisdom is a, and if you look in the scriptures, wisdom is always a feminine word. Wisdom is the bride.
She's justified by her children.
She is justified by her children.
That's where it's like the identity
is the wisdom.
Is the wisdom.
Okay.
These are the words of the book which Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, son of Zedekiah, son of Hasadiah, son of Hilkiah, wrote in Babylon in the fifth year on the seventh day of the month at the time when the Chaldeans took Jerusalem and burned it with fire.
Now stop a minute. Do you understand how boring it is for us to read son of? Without it, you can't prove lineage. You can't prove there's no. So from a legal standpoint, that's why, again, we've said so often that it's so funny that the Christians and Jews who believe Messiah is going to come again and kind of set up his earthly kingdom on earth, and he's going to sit and have a little throne someplace. There's nowhere in the scripture, it's impossible to prove that he would be Messiah. There's no way he could prove his kingship. There's a group called the Peris de Sion, or the Order of Zion in France, that has, it's the longest longest extant organization in the world. That's a continual extant, continuous organization, other than the Catholic Church. And it purports to follow the genealogy so that they can set up this Messiah when he comes. But it's, but they've missed it. They've got, there's two generations they can't account for.
Other than that.
Well, we just have to assume this and then. But there will be people that will believe it.
They'll overlook the little stuff.
Man.
It's close.
So who's the expecting mother?
According to them, according to this organization, and it's incredible the people that belong to this organization, the Christ has already been born, and he is preparing for his emergence as the rightful heir.
Some crazy guy, Steve Glover, would call him about it. He's going around speaking in hotels, saying he's in London or he's in England already.
Yeah, well, that's just a crazy, that's not the one. He's a channeler.
Yeah.
Oh, it's actually in Farmer's Branch.
No, it's true, but it's through the line of the. Do all of you know what the Merovingian dynasty was? It was. Okay, well, again, they don't. We have a Greco-Roman view of history from in America, but the Merovingian dynasty was the dynasty that. Remember, we've talked before about how there was two exoduses from, even before that, the Spartans were the tribe of Benjamin. And anyway, make a long story short, they trace their destiny back to the throne of David through Judah. And so that line is what came through the Merovingian dynasty, which was this huge thing right after Christ, but they lost a generation. Now, all of the present kings, whether it's the Windsors, or the Stuarts, or the Tsar, the family, the Tsarist of Russia, or the various royal families of the Habsburgs, all of them trace their destiny back through the Merovingian dynasty, to the through the tribe of Judah, through the throne of David. And you understand it? I mean, we've talked about it before.
That's the way they claim it.
That's the way they claim their right to kingship. Through the throne of David. You don't just sort of all of a sudden wake up and say, oh, thank, I think king. Of my kings, I'm going to be king. They have, but we don't teach that here, so we don't know about it in American culture. But that lineage goes all the way back to the throne of David. And so the Puri de Sion, they were the keepers of that. Now they allegedly have, when the Gauls sacked Rome, the reason they sacked Rome was the Gauls were in fact the tribe of Benjamin. And the tribe of Benjamin's duty was, remember, there were only two tribes left. The 10 northern tribes got dispersed. There were two tribes left, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin's role was to be the keeper of the temple and the temple artifacts. The tribe of Judah's role was to be the keeper of the royal bloodline, the scepter. And that's why they were the only two tribes left. When Rome took the artifacts from the temple, when Titus brought them to Rome, a conspiracy was begun immediately by the Gauls, who were the tribe of Benjamin, the remnants of the tribe, to regain the artifacts from the temple. Allegedly, they regained the artifacts of the temple. They brought them to the south of France. They dug a huge lake with hand labor, buried the artifacts in the bottom of the lake, put some kind of a cement over it, and then filled the lake. And that's where the tribe of Benjamin has done all these years, is to wait for the right time so that the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin can again join and set up the second kingdom. And that's supposedly what it's going on right now. It's spooky. But again, the reason I brought all that up is they can't prove this by lineage, because all of the records from the temple were destroyed. So that there are no genealogical records remaining. So no one can prove they're even a Jew.
Hadrian did that on purpose, didn't he?
The Emperor Hadrian, yeah. They had saved the records for a time, and then Hadrian destroyed them. Anyway.
They get really pissed off when they find out there's a tribe of Levites in doubt.
Yeah.
They burned
the
page. Is that the spear that kept one of the tapes already? What about the spear?
Another story. Are you,
Baruch. And Baruch read the words of this book in the hearing of Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and in the hearing of all the people who came to hear the book.
Jeconiah is Jeremiah.
And in the hearing of the mighty men and the princes, and in the hearing of the elders, and in the hearing of all the people, small and great, all who dwelt in Babylon by the river Sud. Then they wept and fasted and prayed before the Lord. And they collected money, giving each what he could, and they sent it to Jerusalem, to Jehoiakim, the high priest, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, and to the priests, and to all the people who were present with him in Jerusalem. At the same time, on the 10th day of Sivan, Baruch took the vessels of the house of the Lord, which had been carried away from the temple, to return them to the land of Judah, the silver vessels which Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, had made after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away from Jerusalem, Jeconiah and the princes and the prisoners and the mighty men and the people of the land, and brought them to Babylon.
Now, you understand, when we're talking about the vessels here, we're talking about huge things. I mean, we're talking about a huge amount of gold and silver.
There's an arch that I saw in Rome. And it's got a frieze on it, and it shows them carrying off they're humongous, like five guys who carried one menorah.
Yeah, wow. And the gold, like on the temple walls, they had clusters of grapes that were solid gold, and each grape was the size of a man. It's been estimated that it would be somewhere between $8 and $80 billion to restructure the temple, the gold and silver that was in the temple.
And they said, "Herewith we send you money, so buy with the money burnt offerings and sin offerings and incense. Prepare a cereal offering and offer them upon the altar of the Lord our God. And pray for the life of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, for the life of Belshazzar, his son, that their days on earth may be like the days of heaven. And the Lord will give us strength, and he will give light to our eyes, and we shall live under the protection of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and under the protection of Belshazzar, his son. And we shall serve them many days and find favor in their sight. And pray for us to the Lord our God, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, and to this day the anger of the Lord and his wrath have not turned away from us. And you shall read this book which we are sending you to make your confession in the house of the Lord on the days of the feasts and at the appointed seasons.
No, they're supposed to say fasts in them. Okay. What happened, this was written in Hebrew and then translated into Greek, and they couldn't go. I mean, it was one of those books that wouldn't translate. And so they tried to, because they couldn't find any Hebrew versions of it. They only had Greek or Syriac. And so finally they found a Hebrew version of it, and their translations were just terrible. I mean, it was one of those, for some reason, it just wasn't able to be translated from Hebrew to Greek to English. So.
And you shall say, righteousness belongs to the Lord our God, but confusion of face as to at this day. To us, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem.
Now we're supposed to be reading this, remember, after we've just fasted for 24 hours with no water, no food, no combing the hair, no makeup, not, you know, the whole bit. So.
And to our kings and our princes and our priests and our prophets and our fathers, because we have sinned before the Lord and have disobeyed him and have not heeded the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in the statutes of the Lord which he set before us. From the day when the Lord brought our fathers out of the land of Egypt until today, we have been disobedient to the Lord our God and have been negligent in not heeding his voice. So to this day there have clung to us the calamities and the curse which the Lord declared through Moses his servant at the time when he brought our fathers out of the land of Egypt to give to us a land flowing with milk and honey. We did not heed the voice of the Lord our God in all the words of the prophets whom he sent to us, but we each followed the intent of his own wicked heart, by serving other gods and doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord our God.
Okay, now that's what we've just been talking about. We've served other gods. We've gone after the intents of our own heart. We've gone after our will, not God's will. If you can understand this, if you could hear this at this instant, and you could say, I want to be about my Father's business, and you believe everything we believe, then you could, from this moment forward, you would be in peace, because nothing could ever be against you again. No thing that you perceived as negative could be against you. It would only be the chastisement for the moment. And once you recognized that it was the chastisement of God, and you acknowledge God in it, then the purpose of the chastisement would be been gone, and it would stop, I promise you. So if you can walk in that, so that the reason for life isn't to get your little goodies off, the reason for life is a renewal of your mind, that you might see that no one can tell you you're naked. That at any given moment you know that you're exactly as you should be. That's the fruit of what we're about. Pass that way this time.
So the Lord confirmed his word, which he spoke against us, and against our judges who judged Israel, and against our kings, and against our princes, and against the men of Israel and Judah. Under the whole heaven there has not been done the like of what he has done in Jerusalem, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, that we should eat one the flesh of his son, and another the flesh of his daughter.
Now, you understand how you eat the flesh of your sons and daughters? You eat the flesh when you gain your identity in life from their accomplishments. Or that whether or not they are, you eat, by the same token, you eat the flesh of your parents when you gain sustenance from what they did. That's spiritually what eating the flesh is about. You have to understand that, because, you know, cannibalism isn't just in Detroit or Milwaukee or wherever it is.
Well, most of it's
in Detroit. Most of it's in Detroit, actually.
And he gave them
into... It's in the Stage Mothers.
Stage Mothers.
And he gave them into subjection to all the kingdoms around us to be a reproach and a desolation among all the surrounding peoples. Where the Lord has scattered them.
Would you keep your wife under?
She wanted to know what a stage mother was.
It was an interpretation.
Would you say
she was targeted?
She was
expanding
on the tale.
Yeah.
She was
been
very
God, put that thing away.
What did she put out?
She's just flaming the whole planet.
I didn't hit him.
But you were going to.
Could you read?
And he gave them into subjection to all the kingdoms.
Where are you?
He tried to read.
He's on the couch. He always forgets.
See, this is one of those marriages that's so successful.
We were doing really well.
What verse are you in, Matthew?
I'm in. Why is that little number 4? Four.
That's the fourth verse.
Why is that little number 4?
Well, there's. I got a big two.
The big two would probably be the chest.
Two, second chapter, fourth verse.
The verse.
The big hands by the big two, the little hands by the little four.
Okay, Mickey, that Mickey's got one hand. Not a one.
No.
Oh, God.
Would you? Learned that one starts the
okay.
This has been our elders.
And he gave them into subjection to all the kingdoms around us, to be a reproach and a desolation among all the surrounding peoples, where the Lord has scattered them. They were brought low and not raised up, because we sinned against the Lord our God in not heeding his voice. Righteousness belongs to the Lord our God, but confusion of face to us and our fathers, as at this day. All those calamities with which the Lord threatened us have come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord by turning away each of us from the thoughts of his wicked heart. And the Lord has kept the calamities ready, and the Lord has brought them upon us. For the
now,
Lord
the thoughts of your heart are your mind talk. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
Now, there's no such thing as good mind talk. It's all wicked, evil, because mind talk has as its central component the saving of yourself at the expense of everyone else, and it has as its central component you accomplishing your own thing. And it's always, and every one of you know that it's been a total disaster. Your mind talk has never gotten you a damn thing, not once. It's always only gotten you misery.
Yes.
And yet you continue to listen to it. And it's at the, remember we said, you normally, the normal rate of speech is 120, 130 words a minute. Mind talk is at 1,300 words a minute. That's the wicked intents and thoughts of the heart. Now, you can shut it up by saying through it, it's stupid. There's nothing there. That's why Christ said the first requirement of a disciple is to abandon himself, take no thought for his own life.
And the Lord has kept the calamities ready, and the Lord has brought them upon us. For the Lord is righteous in all his works, which he has commanded us to do. Yet we have not obeyed his voice to walk in the statutes of the Lord, which he set before us. Double number 11.
Yeah.
It's not two T's next to each other.
Now, O Lord God of Israel, who didst bring thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and with signs and wonders with great power and an outstretched arm, and hast made thee a name as at this day, we have sinned, we have been ungodly, we have done wrong. O Lord our God, against all thy ordinances, let thy anger turn away from us, for we are left few in number among the nations where thou hast scattered us.
Okay. Now recognize this, that all of the scriptures are a metaphor for what's going on in us. We are the temple of God. So all of these things we have done daily. So that the reason this is so important to see is otherwise you will become a victim. If you do not know that you deserve whatever it is, and 1,000 times worse, and you're fortunate even to be able to take a breath, then you will always be a victim. And therefore you'll never hear. Victims can't hear. Victims can never understand the Word of God. Victims are living in an if-only world. And it's just sick.
Hear, O Lord, our prayer and our supplication. For thy own sake, deliver us. Grant us favor in the sight of those who have carried us into exile, that all the earth may know that thou art the Lord our God, for Israel and his descendants are called by thy name. O Lord, look down from the holy habitation and consider us. Incline thy ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thy eyes, O Lord, and see, for the dead who are in Hades whose spirit has been taken from their bodies will not ascribe glory or justice to the Lord. But the person that is greatly distressed, that goes about bent over, and feeble, and the eyes that are failing, and the person that hungers, will ascribe to thee glory and righteousness, O Lord. For it is not because of any righteous deeds of our fathers or our kings that we bring before thee our prayer for mercy. O Lord our God, for thou hast sent thy anger and thy wrath upon us, as thou didst declare by thy servants the prophets, saying, Thus says the Lord, Bend your shoulders and serve the king of Babylon, and you will remain in the land which I gave to your fathers. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, and will not serve the king of Babylon, I will make thee to cease from the cities of Jerusalem, from the cities of Judah, and from the region about Jerusalem. The voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, and the whole land will be a desolation without inhabitants.
Okay.
What in the world?
He's serving the king of Babylon because it's the authority that was over them.
Subject to it.
Subject to whatever. There's no authority that isn't of God.
And if you rose above that,
and if you rose above it, you're rising above the cloud. You're self-divinity, even if you do it in Jesus' name or God's name.
If we did not obey the voice to serve the king of Babylon, and that was confirmed by the word which thou didst speak by the servants the prophets, that the bones of our kings and the bones of the fathers would be brought down from the graves, and behold, they have been cast out to the heat of day and the frost of night.
What that means is that, remember we've said that the bones always symbolize the office in the body of Christ. They symbolize the flesh and blood. They symbolize just the Adamic portion, which is just a covering. And if we don't submit, then it's as if we dug up the bones of the ancestors, of all of the body of Christ and behind us, and made their lives vanity and futile and commonplace. Because we are joined.
Perished in great misery by famine and sword and pestilence. In the house which is called by the name thou hast made as it is today, because of the wickedness of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Yet thou hast dwelt with us, O Lord our God, in all thy kindness and in all thy great compassion, as thou didst speak by the servant Moses on the day when thou didst command him to write thy law in the presence of the people of Israel, saying, If you will not obey my voice, this very great multitude will surely turn into a small number among the nations, for I will scatter them. For I know that they will not obey me, for they are a stiff-necked people. But in the land of their exile they will come to themselves, and they will know that I am the Lord their God. I will give them a heart that obeys and ears that hear, and they will praise me in the land of their exile and will remember my name and will return from stubbornness and their wicked deeds, for they will remember the way of their fathers who sinned before the Lord.
Okay, wait a minute. In the land of the exile I will give them a heart that obeys and ears that hear, and they will praise me in the land of their exile. That's what's happening. That's being fulfilled in us, because the seed of Christ, the true Israel, is our life. It's within us. And he is in the land of exile. This land, our land, this body, has a usurper on it, the Antichrist. So, but by grace, by the grace of God, by the mystery, by the fact that we, through the Holy Spirit, have seen the futility and the vanity of all things, and we can abandon this one, and that life which is Israel in us will be revealed, and we'll praise him in the land of the exile. Okay?
A little while ago he said, it's not because of our fathers or our ancestors that we asked this thing, and when I heard that I thought about when the Pharisees said to Christ, you can't say that to us, we have Abraham.
And he said,
we're sons of Abraham. Are justified because Abraham is our father.
And he will say, I will raise up these stones to Abraham.
Lineage don't mean shit.
Lineage don't mean shit unless it's Christ. promises of God go not to the seeds as of many, but to the one seed, which is Christ. Okay.
And I will bring them again into the land which I
Time out, I lost my place.
34.
Thank you.
And I will bring them again into the land which I swore to give to their fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And they will rule over it. And I will increase them, and they will not be diminished. I will make an everlasting covenant with them to be their God, and they shall be my people. And I will never again remove my people Israel from the land which I have given them.
Okay. That either has got to be something yet that's going to be in the future sometime, or it has to be what we see, where the land that he's given us is the New Jerusalem, the inheritance, the overriding reality wherever we are, that we are in peace, we are in the promise now, and it can never be moved. That's the component of wisdom and salt. And everybody else on the face of the earth is trying to go somewhere. Everybody's got a California. Everybody wants to thinks that something is going to be over there. Some deal. And what you do is, if you've lost the resources and don't have them, you make your California in your mind. You create a new, you do something in your mind to create a new city. And every time you do that, you give the land back to the enemy and you have to start all over again. Let's take a break.